I was noticing Randy as she was baptized and came up the steps, and just tears flowing down her face. And I heard her say, "This is so emotional." And it is. It is a big thing to have your sins washed away and made new. We're going to have one more baptism after the service today, and look forward to that as well. If you're sitting there and you have never been baptized into Jesus Christ, and you've watched and you've seen these folks give their lives to Jesus, and you know in your own heart that you have not done that yet, just know that the opportunity is still there for you. You could do that even today. Or you could come and say, "Hey, I want to set a time for that to happen." We want you to be invited into God's family, to have this chance to be washed clean of your sins. If you feel the Spirit nudging you, don't resist Him. Submit to Him. There's only one who does not want you to be baptized into Jesus, and that's the devil. He will give to you every reason in the book as to why you shouldn't be baptized. But it's all lies. And so don't believe him. He'll tell you, "You don't need to be baptized." But that's one of his lies. Jesus commanded it, and Jesus set the example for us in being baptized himself. He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, the scripture says. In other words, it was God's plan for him to do that. And so Jesus submitted to God's plan. And I think it would be right in saying that it's God's plan for us too. Mark 16:16 says, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." Satan will tell you that you don't have to do this today. You've got plenty of time to make this kind of a decision, but that's one of his lies. And I want to encourage you to not believe his lies. He'll say, "You can do this tomorrow. You don't have to have a sense of urgency about yourself in this matter. You can do it another time, but there's not a guarantee that we will have tomorrow." James said it this way, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we shall go into such and such a city and engage in business and make a profit, and yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." He goes on to say, that's James chapter 4, he goes on to say, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." And I think those verses all fit together. They're right there together in James chapter 4. Satan doesn't want you to do the Lord's will. He'll lie to you and tell you to put it off and do it tomorrow. And maybe if you don't do it today, if you'll say, "Well, I'll do that tomorrow," maybe you'll lose sight of what you should have done today. He's a very crafty fellow, and he will never give up fighting for your soul. But we need to resist him, because there's another who will never, never give up fighting for your soul, and that's Jesus. He died for you. James 4:7 says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Satan will tell you another lie about baptism. He'll say, "It's not really a big deal." Well, it is a big deal. If you read the scripture, it is a big deal. It's likened to being born again in John chapter 3. It's being united with Jesus in his death and burial and resurrection, according to Romans 6. It's being washed free of your sins, according to Acts 22:16. It's the point at which our sins are forgiven and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, according to Acts 2:38. According to Galatians 3:27, it's at baptism that we put on Christ. The New Living Translation says it this way, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. If you're reading from the NIV, it says that we are putting on Christ in baptism. Don't let Satan say to you that it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now let me be quick to say to you that baptism does not stand alone. Though we have such a day as this, Baptism Day, and we're putting the spotlight on baptism, you need to know that each of these folks who have been baptized today have made some decisions ahead of time. They have decided to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism without faith would be a big zero. And so we've emphasized to these folks the importance of believing in Jesus as God's Son and the resurrected Lord. And they do believe. They have confessed their belief to you today. I want you to know, too, that baptism without repentance is a big zero. It would have meaninglessness to it if there was not repentance involved. And we've emphasized to each of these who have been baptized today the importance of repenting of their sins. That simply means to go to God in prayer and confess their sins to God and ask Him to forgive them. It's a turning away from sin. It's a dying to sin. In fact, this last week, as I was sitting down and visiting with Randy and looking at Scripture with her, I was talking to her about repentance, and I said, repentance is dying to self. It's dying to sin. And I specifically looked at her and I said, Randy, what do you do with a dead person? And it kind of took her back. You know, she wasn't really knowing where I was going with that, and she said, you bury them. And I said, that's the point. As we are dead to ourselves and we are dead to sin, we are being buried in Christian baptism into Jesus Christ, and we are raised up to walk in newness of life. God is so gracious to us to give us this chance to be born again, to have a new start in our life. Again, I encourage you, if you're one who is sitting there and you have never been baptized into Jesus, today would be a good day for you to do that. And maybe there's some folks even listening to this sermon later online, or the radio next Sunday, and they'll hear this message and they'll be pricked in their heart by the Holy Spirit. They'll know that this is something they need to do. I want you to think about this, that God the Father is pursuing us. We need Him desperately. We have been talking about that all this year, being desperate for God. But do you know that God is desperate for you? He's desperate for you. He's pursuing you. He is chasing after you. He longs for you to come to Him. He loves you so much. He gave His Son to die for you. And then He sends preachers your way who preach to you the truth of God. I sat across the table from someone this last week talking to them about Jesus, and I said to her, I love you enough to tell you the truth. And God sends us preachers who will speak to us the truth, and He sends to us His Word. He gives to us His Word. He sends His Holy Spirit to us. He is patient, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And then He gives us opportunities, such as today, to see people being baptized, and then He uses that to nudge us. He is pursuing us religiously. relentlessly. He loves us that much. And he will continue to nudge you. And sometimes he's bumping you pretty hard. Don't resist him. Give in to him. Today, I want to challenge you with being a disciple of Jesus. Be desperate to be his disciple. We've talked in weeks past about being his light and his child and his servant. Last week, we talked about being his servant. Today, I want to challenge you to be desperate to be his disciple. Matthew chapter 28, we have what we call the Great Commission given to us by Jesus. It's his marching orders for the church. He's getting ready to ascend into heaven. He has his 11 disciples gathered around him. You remember Judas at this point is no longer. He has betrayed Jesus. He's gone out and killed himself. And so the number has gone from 12 to 11. Those 11 disciples are gathered around Jesus. It's just going to be moments until he is raised up into heaven on a cloud. And Jesus speaks to them his last words. And last words are lasting words. These are his marching orders for the church. And I have them on the screen for you. He says to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Do you wonder why we emphasize baptism here at Reinhardt? It's in his marching orders that he said before he ascended to God the Father. It was important to him. He says, "Go and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Notice that he wants all of us to be his disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Jesus. A disciple is a student of Jesus' teachings, a learner of him. And so what I want to do for the remainder of this sermon time is simply to look at those two points and to just expand on them a little bit more. First of all, a disciple is a follower of Jesus. Maybe you recall the specific times that Jesus called his disciples to him. He said to them, "Follow me." Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Now look over, if you're in your Bibles, chapter 9 of Matthew, and we'll read verse 9. This is actually Matthew writing about his own calling by Jesus. Verse 9, "As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me,' and he got up and followed him." Let me read to you from David Platt's book, which is entitled Follow Me, as we talk about this idea of being a disciple of Jesus and following him. You notice as these four fishermen, their story is told, as Jesus said, "Follow me," they left everything behind and followed Jesus. This is what David Platt says. "Four fishermen stood by a sea in the first century when Jesus approached them. Follow me, he said, and I will make you fishers of men. With that, Jesus beckoned these men to leave behind their professions, possessions, dreams, ambitions, family, friends, safety, and security. He bid them to abandon everything. If anyone is going to follow me, he must deny himself, Jesus would say repeatedly. In a world where everything revolves around self, protect yourself, promote yourself, preserve yourself, entertain yourself, comfort yourself, take care of yourself, Jesus said, slay yourself. And that's exactly what happened. According to Scripture and tradition, these four fishermen paid a steep price for following Jesus. Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified in Greece. James was beheaded, and John was exiled. Yet they believed it was worth the cost. In Jesus, these men found someone worth losing everything for. In Christ, they encountered a love that surpassed comprehension, a satisfaction that superseded circumstances, and a purpose that transcended every other possible pursuit in this world. They eagerly, willingly, and gladly lost their lives in order to know, follow, and proclaim Him. In the footsteps of Jesus, these first disciples discovered a path worth giving their lives to. 2,000 years later, I wonder how far we have wandered from this path. Somewhere along the way, amid varying cultural tides and popular church trends, it seems that we have minimized Jesus' summons to total abandonment. Churches are filled with supposed Christians who seem content to have casual association with Christ while giving nominal adherence to Christianity. Scores of men, women, and children have been told that becoming a follower of Jesus simply involves acknowledging certain facts or saying certain words. But this is not true. Disciples like Peter, Andrew, James, and John show us that the call to follow Jesus is not simply an invitation to pray a prayer, it's a summons to lose our life. Wow. I mean, that is convicting stuff. That is pretty hardcore stuff. It's not just, hey, come follow Jesus and everything will be rosy and everything will be just, it'll all go in your favor. No, he's saying, come follow me. It may cost you your life. But it's worth the cost. And he wants all of us to be his disciples. We should be willing to follow him. He's first over everything because he is over everything. He's Lord over the grave. Satan's number one weapon against mankind was the grave. And he held it almost like a trump card over everybody. And you know what? Jesus came along and he trumped the trump card. Using the president's name here. He trumped the trump card. He raised from the dead. And he destroyed Satan's weapon against mankind. He's Lord over all. And he should be our Lord over all. He's Lord over our stuff. He's Lord over our pocketbook. Should be. He's Lord over our thoughts and our preferences. If he thinks one way and we think another way, guess whose way should have preeminence? His way. He's the Lord of all. He's Lord over our time and our personal calendar. Sometimes we try to fit him into our calendar that's already crowded, and so we come to a point of, well, I need to cut some things out. Why is it that sometimes we want to cut him out of our calendar? He's the Lord. He isn't the one that should be cut out. Maybe some other things need cut out, but not him. He's the Lord of all. He's the Lord of all. Would you say that with me? Jesus is Lord over all. Let's say it again with some conviction. Jesus is Lord over all. I hope he's your Lord. I hope you are a disciple who's choosing to follow Jesus. Ozark Christian College, where I graduated from, has a tradition that at every graduation service, a particular song is sung. And over the years, it has grabbed a hold of my heart. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. And one of the verses says this, my heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ who loves me so. He's my master, Lord, and King. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I was thinking about the words of that song this last week, thinking about graduation ceremonies that I've sat through as a student, as a graduate, as an alumni back there. And that song is sung, and it's sung every year at the preaching teaching convention and the closing service. I don't know how many times I've sat there through that song. And I'm thinking, you know, some of the graduates who are sitting there as that song is sung are taking that song literally. And you see it lived out in their life. Lord, you leading me to Africa to go and serve you there? I'll go. Lord, are you leading me to the inner city far away from my family? If that's where you're leading me, I'll go. Lord, are you leading me to a church in the middle of a cornfield in Missouri? Yeah, I'll go there. I'm glad to do it. Wherever you lead me, Lord, that's where I'll go. Not only wherever, but whatever. Whatever you lead me to do, that's what I will do. You want me to be a missionary, Lord? I'll be a missionary. You want me to be a missionary's wife? Lord, I'll be a missionary's wife. Are you calling me to go to Congo and be a missionary's wife in the Congo on the other side of the world? I will do that. You lead me to go alone to the other side of the world and teach English in a school and help start a church there? Lord, if that's where you're leading me, that's where I'll go. Wherever, whatever, however long, Lord, you are my leader, and I will follow you. Can we say that here? Can we sing that song here? Now, he may not be leading you to go to Africa as a missionary, but I know without a doubt he's leading every one of us to our backyard fence to talk to our neighbor on the other side of that fence. He may not be leading you to be a pastor of a church, but I know without a doubt he is leading you to be a witness to your family members and to your friends. He's leading. The question is, are we following? He's leading us to let our light shine to those who are around us. He's leading us to be love and the hands and feet of Jesus. He's leading us to serve him with our whole heart. He's leading us. The question is, are we willing to follow him? This is what disciples do. They follow their master. and our master is Jesus. What if he leads you to die for him? And you say, come on, Kevin, we live in America. Yes, we do. And it could be coming to a point where America is wanting to shh us. Don't talk about Jesus. Don't talk about those things in that book of his. Shh. Are we going to listen to him? Are we going to bow our knee to him? Or are we going to listen and bow our knee to the voices of this world? See, this is a message for us today. As disciples, we are to follow him. We are to follow him down the road of personal purity. We are to follow him down the road of always speaking the truth. We are to follow him down the road of loving others and serving others and giving up ourselves. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, Jesus said. Let me move to the second point. We're talking about what is a disciple. A disciple is one who follows him. And secondly, a disciple is a student of Jesus' teachings, a learner of him. I wonder if this is why Jesus said on more than one occasion, and you finish the statement for me as I started, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Yes, as disciples, we are to have open ears to him. We are to listen to him. We are to give our attention to him. I read an article on the internet about discipleship. I simply typed in, what is a disciple? And this article popped up that caught my attention, and it was a good article. Here was something that the author said as he's describing for us discipleship. He said, Jesus wanted his disciples to be eager pupils who desired to soak in everything he could possibly teach them. You might read through that sentence yourself. Let it soak in. There's a lot there to digest. He wanted his disciples to be eager pupils. How eager are we to hear what Jesus has to say? How eager are we to have open minds and open ears and open hearts to his message to us? Are we anxious to hear? Can we get excited about hearing his message for us? Eager pupils who desire to soak in everything, to be like a sponge and to let his word and his spirit and his ways and his thinking to infiltrate our life. Do we want to soak in everything that he could possibly teach us? I hope that would be descriptive of us. I've got a long way to go. And maybe you do too, but it should be our desire. Lord, would you help me? Help me get there. I have a couple of videos that I want to show to you. And I am a proud grandpa. They call me Papa. These are of my two grandkids, two of them. Judah is 3 years old, and Kinsey is 6 years old. Okay? So let's see what they're learning here. That's Kinsey.
Okay. So, what is the front of the Bible?
And the front of the Bible is the Old Testament.
The Old Testament.
Yeah.
She's learning her books of the Bible.
All right, hold on. All right. You want to say the Lord's Prayer? Okay. Father, heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on
earth as it is in heaven.
Isn't that great? You know, for all of us, if we're going to learn this book, we got to have this desire. We've got to be eager pupils. We've got to want to soak in to our heart and our mind what he has to say to us. And it takes discipline. And that's a word we don't like. But it takes discipline. If we're going to learn this book, if we're going to learn his ways for our life, it's going to take discipline. It's going to take time. It's going to take a willingness. It's going to take perseverance. Do you think these things were learned in just a short period of time? No. It takes stick-to-itiveness to memorize Scripture, to learn the Word of God. And he calls us to be his students, his learners, his followers. I worked one of the Desperate You lessons just recently that was about becoming a better student of God's Word. And I was challenged by that lesson. It said that we need to take some time to learn and put some action. You know, it's real easy to go through that lesson and then lay it aside. Oh, that one's done. And then just kind of forget about it. But the lesson was challenging us to put some action to this. And so I decided, as one of the questions was, what are you going to do to put some action to this? And I decided, okay, one thing I can do is take one verse a week and meditate on it. Memorize it, meditate on it. And think about, what's this verse really saying to me? And so one of the verses this week that I've been thinking about, and even I found myself waking up in the middle of the night, and this verse was on my mind. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to prove yourselves. Oh, there you go. Oh, good grief. I had it, and now it's gone. Do your best to present yourselves as one approved, handling accurately the Word of God. That's not even a good quotation. You see, it takes work. It takes discipline. Do your best to present yourselves as one approved, handling accurately the Word of truth. And so, this idea of being a student of God's Word, being a learner of God's Word, is not something that is done just overnight or a spur of the moment. It's something that takes time and discipline, and it is worth it because this is our Creator's Word to us. And so how many of us are digging into the Word? How many of us are taking it seriously? How many of us are anxious to be a sponge of the Word of God? This is how we grow. This is how we get stronger. This is how we resist the devil. This is how we are armed with his message, so that as we have opportunities to witness, we have something to say. And if he is our Lord, if he is our everything, we should be passionate about learning his word, not just sitting it on the shelf and leaving it unopened, letting dust collect on it through the week, but that we are picking this Bible up regularly, every day, reading it, looking into it, and letting it change us. What is a disciple? A follower of Jesus and a student of his word.